Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 105.
What kind of effect do we have in our society? What kind of effect should we have in our society? We are told in Acts chapter 19 that Paul's ministry caused a riot. As Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus, he did not just have an effect on the people who were converted, but in those who rejected the gospel as well. If our message of Christianity is the same as Paul's, should we expect to see the same reactions? Isaiah 55:10 through 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The riot that Paul caused in Ephesus is an example of the word of God not returning void. The gospel was preached. Some believed, and others demonstrated their condemnation, their hatred of God. If our message is true, should we try and tweak our society to bring about violent reactions? Or should we try and walk that line between truth and not offending people? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're in the western suburbs of Chicagoland in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Now, Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster, and he's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. But he's here.
Yeah.
No, he's always here.
Well, I'm not...
Hey, Rob.
I'm here. That's true.
Well, we always record here together.
Yes, yes, we tried to do.
Yeah, we're not technologically advanced to do that yet.
We couldn't do it. That's true. That's true. Because I do go away a lot.
You do.
Next week, I will be in Greenville, South Carolina.
Yes, with the potential for some interviews, right?
Yeah.
We'll have some new things coming. Dr. Gonzalez and
Ryan McGraw.
Yeah, so there's some things set up. So you can expect in the next couple of weeks some... some different type of things coming up.
I can record on location. That I can do. I've done that. I haven't been able to. But you and me recording at a distance,
that's where we struggle. That's like the next step of Theology Simply Profound.
Yeah. You know, we joined the 2002s.
Yeah.
I don't know why. I've Skyped before with other people. We just couldn't do it ourselves.
Yeah.
But anyway, what the most exciting news, did you see the Fox news story? I know normally we don't get into anything, but this isn't politics. But the little snippet of Fox News story about the, because we talked about it before. That's why I'm assuming that Fox News listens to this podcast. I mean, why wouldn't they?
Okay.
And they obviously took one of our stories that I was talking about with dispensationalism and took it and did a follow up because that company in Wisconsin. That was developing the microchips.
Yeah, the Mark of the Beast microchip?
Yes, yes. Uh-huh. Well, they've implemented them now.
Okay.
And so Fox News had a story on that.
They followed up with us.
They did. Obviously, I was the catalyst. But the thing is, if you watch the video, the guy, I mean, this is, you know, it's really disturbing. I mean, obviously, this guy, he will not have a chance to recant once he takes the Mark of the Beast.
The chip.
But they put it in his left hand, if you watch. Now, that, and we didn't see all of them. We just saw the one guy.
All right.
And he had it in his left hand. Well, you're getting it right, either on your forehead or your right, and then you're in trouble. So did you miss that report?
I did miss that report. So what happens if it's in the left?
I don't know, because Scripture doesn't talk about that. So I guess it's you're okay.
All right. Well, they're okay then.
Yeah.
Does that mean, yeah, okay.
Yeah, there you go. Well said. So that's on...
Sometimes I just don't know where to go, Rob. I just, you know, I'm just dumbfounded.
Well, good. Yeah, I'm glad I could help. Glad it could help. Well, did you see the video that I put up on our website?
I mean,
I know that we're at Reform Forum.
We are at Reform Forum. You did not
Facebook.
Put it at our website.
You're right.
You put it at the Facebook page.
Put it on our Facebook page.
I did watch a portion of it.
Just watch a portion of it.
I could not finish it. Someone said it was taken down from somewhere, but I'm not sure if it was the...
Well, it was put on... There's an all-millennialism site.
That's right.
It was put on there, and a listener actually alerted me to this wonderful, completely inaccurate... You know, if you're going to do a spoof, you have to have an element of truth. Good humor has to have an element of truth.
But it wasn't even that.
No.
Yeah.
No. No conception whatsoever of how the Reformed... do hermeneutics.
Yeah, nor have I ever heard of an eschatologist.
Well, I know that was part of the spoof. That's fine if you want.
Was it? Was it a spoof?
Yeah.
Oh.
He was trying to be funny.
Was he?
But he thought that everything serious. That he presented as a Reformed hermeneutics, he was trying to say was accurate. You know.
I guess I missed it.
Because you hear every criticism he had of Reformed hermeneutics was something you will hear from dispensationalists that have no idea about. You know, they've never met a Reformed person.
Yeah, it wasn't even a straw man argument.
All cliche.
It was all inaccurate.
It's all cliche.
It was bad. It was really bad.
It was fun, though.
So yeah, it's up at our Facebook page if you guys want to take a look at what we're talking about. The thing that I didn't realize was a spoof. I have no humor. I laugh.
Well, that's
a lot,
a different problem. That's a different problem. You just laugh anyway, just like automatic,
yeah,
and then say, and then later on, yeah, Sarah, was that funny?
Was that funny?
That I was laughing at? Was
everyone
that
else was
appropriate?
Laughing. I needed to laugh.
Yeah, it's good to know. It's good to know. I think I'm, you know,
I just
start laughing at really sad things now. Just see what happens.
I just laugh at myself.
It seems to be appropriate at the time.
So.
It's good. It's good skill to learn.
It's all right. Yeah.
So they weren't laughing in Ephesus at this time.
No,
it seems.
And neither was it a quiet riot.
Oh,
man. I had to get in there again.
Yeah. Wow.
Again, twice.
Okay.
Yeah, I was talking to someone. I couldn't even remember a song that they sang.
I can't either.
Oh, can you hear can you hear?
The hound?
The hound.
I know that I had to like leap past. And
yeah, so the beast is back.
Yeah,
so beast. If you hear some...
You yipping, will hear barking.
Some barking on the recording. That's
and this time
that's
it's
my
not
new
his
pup.
Children.
That's my new
children,
pup. So that's Tippy. They were not laughing in Ephesus, were they, after Paul's preaching? They were having a riot. Right?
Yeah, they were.
Yeah. A riot that was not caused by Paul, by the way.
I think if you look at the historical records that in the courtroom of Ephesus, it will say...
I don't care what the courtroom of Ephesus
says. It will say that Paul, that this guy from Paul from Tarsus started this riot because of his teaching. The silversmiths said that it was Paul's fault.
Of course. And so we're meant to believe the silversmiths.
Well, why not?
No, actually, the commentators tell us that they had actual recourse other than starting a riot.
Oh.
A legal recourse to address Paul's concerns and to address the things that he did. But we see the conflict between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God coming to play here.
Yeah, and that really is the reason why I phrased it like that this is Paul's fault. Because you'll hear those kinds of accusations made against Christians today when you know, you have a church where Christianity is preached, and let's say the church wants to do a a tent meeting, and they want to go out and do a tent meeting, and then there's protesters, and the news media is going to cover that, and they're going to blame the Christians that are having the tent meeting for the protesters and their actions.
Right, right. Yeah. Or when someone is a part of the church, a hired person in the church, and then turns out to act in a way out of accord with the confession of the church, and that person is fired or relieved of their duties, and then a community that backs that person now starts protests and throwing rocks at the church building, and then the church and the church leaders are blamed for the riot that was started. I mean, it's a very similar thing that still occurs today when, you know, Christians are meant to, you know, live their lives peaceably and tranquil and as much as they're able to be at peace with everyone around them. Mm-hmm. And for the most part, I think many Christians do that. You know, there are some obnoxious people everywhere you go, and even in the Christian community have that. And they're, for the most part, that's what I think most Christians try to do. And it's the those that don't want to see this gospel and what is promoted through Christianity and the message of Christianity that will then be the agitators,
right?
And blame it on the Christians for having this message,
right? And that's why I talked about Isaiah in my opening, because the gospel goes out and it's going to have two responses: either it's going to be accepted or it's going to be rejected. And so there's no neutrality. There's either people that are God's people, or they're children of wrath. They might not be demonstrating what we understand as children of wrath. You know, we are all sinners, but we are not sinning as bad as we can be sinning all the time.
Right.
It's just,
we're not little devils walking around.
Right, exactly. And, you know, Hitler's always the one that's brought up as the example of pure evil. You know,
and even that wasn't, though.
And even that was, he was still being restrained by God in some sense.
Right. Now, we've already mentioned silversmiths and stuff, but we haven't read the passage. We haven't even indicated what we're talking about yet, and except for the fact that we mentioned a riot in Ephesus and the silversmiths. But we're talking about Acts 19 and verses 21 and following. And so I'm going to read a portion of that, 21 through 34, although the passage does continue on. But that's what we'll start with right now. So this is Acts 19 at verse 21 and following. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence. She whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So that's again Acts 19:21 through 34.
You know, it must be said that this isn't just the town deity that of small repute. This is one of the seven wonders of the world.
This is Artemis the Great.
Yeah. I mean, this is where, and people would go on vacation to Ephesus to see
pilgrimage.
This great temple, because as I said, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world at the time. This was a great thing, and so these silversmiths had a very emotional tie. This wasn't just we'll talk about it a little bit later about money and that, but this was something that consumed them for their lives. This was their entire worldview. Was captured by this great. Now we can say it was pride, it was greed, it was. We can throw all those things in, but I'm trying to build and help us understand their emotional reaction. This is more than just, they're going to take away our money, because they talk about that. You know, this is our livelihood. This is a personal attack. At least that's how they're feeling it.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sure that may very well be the case. As you say, this is a big thing. It's not a small thing. And so what you have here is an entire way of life that it surrounds and this idol, this false god. And so everything about their livelihood, not just wealth, but their happiness, because it comes from their wealth, and because their devotion is to this idol. So when Paul says, which you notice he doesn't actually say in this passage, there's actually, right. Paul doesn't say a word
right.
here that's recorded for us, at least. Just what he has said previously, that gods that are made with hands are no gods, right? And he's done this elsewhere. He's preached and he has brought in Athens. Remember, he has brought this word that idols made with hands are not gods, and so these people, having heard of this, this guy Paul now is with them, and they're scared.
Yep.
And they're emotional about it, as you say. They're concerned that their entire way of life is going to be uprooted.
Yeah.
It's like the kid that learns that Santa Claus isn't real.
What?
I should have actually given a
spoiler.
Spoiler alert. Yeah. Sorry about that, everybody. Anyway, you know, like their whole world, you know, if you, they can be shattered. Oh my goodness, there's no such thing as a Santa Claus. But this is obviously larger. I mean, because these people have get their entire livelihood. Their emotional support, their financial support, their religious life, everything surrounds this large, as you said, the seventh wonder of the world, this large statue, monument.
Yeah, the temple.
The temple.
It was, I mean, this is their entire worldview being shaken up. And we're not really told Paul actually said, don't make idols. He wasn't preaching against, you know, I don't want you to make idols. He was saying, idols mean nothing. And the result of that was those who were converted, of people bringing their idols and destroying them. And the silversmiths are looking and saying, they're no longer going to be buying from us. And so we're going to lose the money and we're going to lose the revenue. And this is an affront to our God. But what got me wondering is, looking at this, is how much of this is in our society when we are preaching, and Christians, we as the collective church, are preaching, and we're saying people should be married if they're going to have sex. And that marriage should be between a man and a woman. We're not telling the world, you can't do this. We're preaching, thus saith the Lord, we're teaching.
Yes.
Here's the Bible, and here's what the Bible's saying. This is what marriage is. And yet the reaction that comes against us is a lot like this.
Yeah, it's intolerance.
Yeah.
Right. So in this regard, Christians are quite tolerant in this sense.
Right.
They're not tolerant of it within the Christian community, but we know that there's a distinction between the church and the world. And we're not asking the world to not be the world. We're asking them to convert. Not asking. We're proclaiming the word and having them hear it, and we're charging them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they can reject it. They can receive it. If you reject it, you're going to go living your life as normal. We're not saying you can't do that, right? I mean, I don't think we can. We're not saying that. But there's still this huge reaction against the church for just having this, our own understanding of what God made the creature and his creation for.
Yeah. I mean, we have to remember, I think this would be good for some pastors to remember, is that we are not preaching our made-up ideas.
Right.
We're preaching the declared word of God.
Yeah, we're preaching God's word.
But how hard is it, do you think? I mean, you've been a pastor now, about 14 years. Have you ever had a time where you've had that pull from the outside against your church, where there's criticism against Christianity within your town, or maybe?
No. I mean, I personally have not felt that. I mean, I'm in a denomination that has had that happen to it.
Right.
The one that I was referencing earlier happened in San Francisco, mm-hmm. Where it was a homosexual who was hired as an organist, and that person became, when that was found out, he was asked to leave,
right.
And that made a huge amount of protests and such mm-hmm. after the fact. It was a long time ago. I wasn't around in the OPC at that time, mm-hmm. but I just know the stories from the history books about that. That happened, I think, in the 80s in one of our San Francisco churches, first OPC. So there was a backlash for because there was a court case, you know, and then there was protests mm-hmm. against the church. It was vandalized. I don't know if they can be categorized as riots, but there was this reaction for the letting go of someone who does not hold to the confessional views
mm-hmm. right.
that the church held to and was wanted some type of legal recourse. I believe the church won that recourse or won that court case mm-hmm. Or it was settled. I don't remember the details. So, but the main point is, though, that there was a response and really negative response right. to the letting go of this person who did not hold to the belief system of the church.
Right.
Something that they
came in saying, oh yeah, I agree with this.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, I don't know how it worked itself out in right. beforehand, but there was some type of agreement that was made, obviously, because the person was hired to do a particular task as a, organist, I think it was. So,
yeah, it's interesting. This reminds me of the silversmiths here, remember the people. We have to remember that the Christians are coming together. They're taking their idols and they're destroying them, and they're taking their spell books and mm-hmm. they're destroying
them. Yeah, we read that last time.
And so there's a reaction from people that we would say this is a good reaction. These were actual idols that they had been praying to. These were spells mm-hmm. that they would read to the god
right.
to give them power. Artemis was a god of fertility, so they were looking for and prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting when the silversmiths talk about losing their prosperity. That's kind of a link to the god itself. I mean that Artemis is the god of prosperity, and so but this is the Christians' property. Mm-hmm. That they're destroying. They're destroying their own property.
Right, right.
And so it really is the fear of no longer being able to sell to them, and what if everybody does this,
yeah.
that causes the riot, or at least causes the motivation for the mm-hmm. silversmiths. But throughout the years, hundreds of years later, I keep thinking of the Peasants' Revolt with Luther, where Luther is preaching that these idols or these statues, these mm-hmm. images that you've been worshiping, don't do it. They're meaningless. You should not be worshiping through these idols. You can actually go to Christ. You can go before the throne of grace and to Christ himself, which was astounding. This revolutionized the thinking of the people. But it also generated a group of people who would rise up and start destroying
mm-hmm.
idols and stained glass windows yeah. and all the rest. And it's interesting to see that that's still with us. There are people today that would say the same thing or do the same thing. We don't see it as much.
Well,
the Peasants' Revolt.
Yeah, I mean,
but you see people calling for it.
Well, I mean, I haven't seen anyone call for the destruction of stained glass windows, but I mean, not in any real way.
I have. Well, the internet has every opinion on it. Let's put it that way.
Right. I'm not going with internet stuff. I'm going with stuff like in real life.
But the internet. Well, but these are real people.
Right.
I mean, even though I they're a minority, and I would disagree with any actions that they would want to take.
Right. But what I mean by that is I don't see anyone in churches where a whole church is going to another church
yeah.
where there are stained glass windows and throwing stuff through them, right? I mean, police would be right. called and they
right.
would go to jail.
No, I'm not talking, I haven't seen, no, yeah. but I'm saying I've seen people express the opinion
that it should happen.
That should yeah. be, that right. should happen.
Yeah.
And, of course, that should never happen. It's not your property. You can't go destroy stuff.
Right. That's not yours.
Yeah. That's not yours. But it comes back to what Paul's doing here. Paul's not saying he's not even saying don't make them, although obviously he would say don't make them.
Yeah.
But he's saying they're meaningless.
Yeah. And he's saying that they're not gods, and the silversmiths are objecting to that. They're saying these are gods, right. and they need to be gods, or else no one else is going to buy our stuff, right? I mean, because it is really, I mean, yeah, there's an emotional tie to it. There's a whole worldview tie to it that we said, but what is referenced, what Luke brings to our attention is that they said, man, you know that this is from where our business comes, right? Yeah. This is our wealth. Yeah. And he goes to them and he says, you know, we got to do something about this. And so let's get upset, right? And let's start. Great is Artemis. Great is, you know, and they start this such, I mean, 2 hours.
Yeah.
And they're just saying it, whipping themselves up into that pagan frenzy even. How can you say that over and over again for 2 hours? I mean, I wonder how we can chant the same thing over and over again.
They had a longer attention span back then.
Okay.
That's what it was. They didn't have Twitter. So,
they're doing this to such an extent that this other guy, this Jewish guy, can't even get in an edgewise, a word in at all to speak and to maybe even distance himself from Paul. But it's amazing what you have going on here.
Yeah. What the gospel can cause this kind of
reaction.
Yeah, reaction.
And, right.
And that's why today, you know, going back to our society, we shouldn't be surprised when there's hatred spewed in the internet or in the news or in, you know, actual protests and things like that.
Right.
You know, this kind of visceral reaction is because the worldview is being shaken up, because they're very, what people look at as what is true and right and good, which is actually wrong, but they're looking at it, this is what I hold to. And then the gospel comes in and says, no, you're a sinner who stands before a holy God condemned justly. And unless you repent and believe, you will be judged.
Yeah. I mean, any message of the Christian message, true to form, true to the biblical context, when it comes into conflict with another person's pagan worldview, which is essentially what we call it secular, but it's a pagan worldview.
Absolutely.
It's not a Christian worldview. It has its other gods. They might be a little more tidy, might not be a statue,
right.
But they're idols. And you know, whether it be in today's world, gender, confusion, sinfulness, whether it be a sexuality, these things have their roots in paganism that are just sort of coming new in a different way. And I mean, even, you know, we don't call them gods, but I think, you know, they're godlike to these so many people.
Well, like Calvin said, I mean, our hearts are idol factories.
Of course.
We make deity out of everything.
Yeah. And so, you know, Jesus promises us that the church will be persecuted as he was persecuted, and that there's going to be suffering for it, being Christians and for living a simple, quiet life, even as a Christian, and simply wanting to be married and call your son a boy and your daughter a girl.
Right.
I mean, even the very simple things that we might say, you know, by nature, we know to be true, because this is how God has created the world. These simple things are things that are causing riots, so to speak, in the world around us now that we live within. And any objection to those things, even, you know, within the confines of our church buildings, is being said to be something that is wrong for us to do. And it's just, I mean, we shouldn't be surprised at it. Many of us are surprised at it, just because for such a very long time, in this country, there just hasn't been that.
Right.
But
right.
more recently, in the past, you know what, maybe 20 years.
Yeah.
It's just sort of been a very quick revolution, of a change of order for these things to happen.
Right.
And you know, there's a lot of commentary as to why and so on and so forth. And those things can be talked about. And debated and such, but there certainly has been a transition in thinking, and it's completely contrary to Christianity.
Well, I think we can bring up homosexuality because that's kind of the main thing. Everybody talks about it. That's the big issue right now. But before that became the big issue, there was something going on in the church that really wasn't gone after, as like the homosexual thing has stirred stuff up. And that was really young adults, men and women, living together without being married. Mm-hmm. And within the church, within a church setting. And what happens within a church where that is allowed, where something like that 10 years before that, or even 5 years before, you know, mm-hmm. that, you know, 20 years now, that would never have been tolerated. That would have been, no, this is sin. You cannot, you get married and then you live together. And that's the way biblically you're supposed to do it. Thus saith the Lord kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. But it somewhere along the line, there was a capitulation made that allowed that to be okay. And it was always couched in, well, you know, we're going to get married, you know, or well, we're together. We're exclusive. You know, but and we're, you know, and I'm sure eventually we'll get married, but who needs a piece of paper to tell us that we're married?
Right.
And it escalated into, I think that was kind of a beginning of things. And it really escalated into this, well, as long as you're an adult, you can really do whatever you want as long as you're not harming someone.
Mm-hmm. Right. And, well, I think, you know,
even within the church.
Because for much of what, you know, our church, you know, church life in America that many people considered a Christianized nation for a long mm-hmm. while. You know, I think we could really say that what Christian Smith, as the sociologist yeah. Christian Smith, said that really what was going on was moralistic therapeutic deism yeah. and not true biblical
yes.
Christianity.
Yeah, that's a great
and
point.
And many of these churches, and you know, that's mainline churches and stuff. There's always a faithful ministry of God's word somewhere, even if it's very small. Mm-hmm. But you know, I listened to Al Mohler's The Briefing and such, and he was referring today to divorce. And how now there's a online service for you to get a divorce a little bit
really?
Easier. Yeah, I mean you can get a date online.
Yeah.
If you can have sex, you know, meet up for sex online.
Yeah,
if you
yeah.
can do all this stuff online, why not get a divorce online? Because
yeah.
you can get married online too, I guess.
Sure.
And so he was just talking about that, and he made a link in his discussion. He made a link of going back to divorce and the ease of getting a divorce. A no-fault divorce mm-hmm. and so on.
Yeah.
That was actually in his mind mm-hmm. The move toward you know what we have now.
Mm, okay.
So once you get marriage as something that is easy to get out of, then marriage is less important. Then you have what you spoke about of mm-hmm. you know it's no big deal. You
yeah.
know we don't need to get married. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. And then you have, you know, marriage among the same sex, and then you have marriage among people who are, well, transgender and all
right.
sorts of different things now. And you now you just identifying yourself, now it's just almost pure autonomy of the individual.
Yeah.
And you know, I could be whatever I want to call myself, and no one could argue otherwise
right.
Based That's... upon observation. So
yeah.
just, I don't know, there's a philosophy behind common sense, but I mean, what we generally call common sense has just been completely thrown out the window. And that's been has to do with abortion, you know, scientifically mm-hmm. speaking, a child is in the womb, but yeah, we can kill it. Scientifically speaking though, a man is a man, but no, we won't go there.
Right.
You know, so it's just contradictory worldview that has no other place to go but fall flat on its faith, right. face eventually. But how long until it implodes? Who knows? But for
right.
a long while, I mean, we have not yet seen, I don't think, and I'm not a pessimist about these things, but I just don't think that we have seen the amount of
we have a lot. We have a long ways to go.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
Of penchant and of violence, of hatred that will be exemplified. I don't know how
yeah.
what form that will come.
No.
You know, I'm not a purveyor or a prophet of bad times and doom. That I am very optimistic about the gospel of Jesus
yeah.
Christ going forth. I just think it will go forth in a context where there's hostility going toward it. So
yeah.
while I am amil, I am, let's say it, an optimistic amil.
Oh,
all right. Goodness gracious. Yeah, we have to do that nowadays,
yeah.
right?
Okay, I'm an amillennialist.
Yes.
Okay, I just want to say that.
Me too. And in that, it means that the gospel of Jesus Christ will go forth
right.
with power and might, and the church will be built. Right.
Christ's kingdom will be built. Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah.
So it's interesting that, you know, we look back at Ephesus and we see this great riot that came about because of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And here's these people, great as Artemis, and we, you know, this is our livelihood, this is our God. But historically, the church in Ephesus will last for 500 years. And that temple that was the seventh wonder of the world, one of the seventh wonders, this great, great temple was dismantled. And part of that was actually used to build the church, the actual building of the church.
Was it? I wasn't aware of that.
And other things too.
Because, yeah, yeah.
Because
there's a lot of stone there.
Yeah, there's a lot of stone there. But that's what they uh-huh. would, that's, people still do in the countries where things are crumbling yeah. and they need building material. Mm-hmm. But it's just incredible to me that I just love that, how the very stones of that temple were used to build the church of God.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. It was I mean, we've talked about the temple a bit and kind of want to review a couple of things that we already talked about. And because, you know, I mentioned Dennis Johnson a lot. We've used his materials and in his Let's Study book on Acts, he references the temple and he says the temple of Artemis was a dominant economic power in Ephesus, a banking institution with large reserves and a landlord holding title to vast farmlands outside the city. So this was an economic powerhouse, mm-hmm. this temple. I mean, even you remember how Jesus went into the temple in Jerusalem, yes. right? I mean, even there yeah. we see how in the, you know, God's temple, the one that was built right there, that it got turned into a money
yeah.
house, right?
Yeah.
And Jesus excoriates those doing it. Can you imagine a pagan temple, right? I mean, because you're not only going to have the temple, the money changers and stuff, but you're going to have all of the temple prostitutes. You're going to have yeah. so many other things going on there. That was a source of income for whoever was there in charge of these things. But what we have here is Demetrius, right? And Demetrius, quoting again from Dennis Johnson, he writes, he says, Demetrius was right. The truth that Paul preached threatened both of the idols whom the silversmith served, not only the great goddess Artemis, but also the money they made from her devotees. In fact, their strongest motive was covetousness, which is idolatry, mm-hmm. right? Which a quote from Colossians 3:5 mm-hmm. Brings you back to, you know, reminding us, yes, the wealth there, that wealth in and of itself is idolatry, right? That what you have going on there is awful. And then later in the chapter, and just bringing this to a close, because he just has, I like the way Dennis Johnson writes, he says, like our Lord, Christians need not and must not advance the cause of his kingdom by means of the violence employed by our enemies. Right. So this is getting back to the riot.
Right.
You know, there have been quote unquote Christians, and I say that because I don't know, who have advocated violence against things that we find to be morally repugnant, like mm-hmm. abortionists.
Right. Yeah.
And people have acted out on that. And we would say that is absolutely wrong.
Absolutely.
Right. We do not use any weapons of this world to fight the way that the world fights.
Right.
And that's what he's saying here. And he says, our weapons are far stronger.
Yeah, it's good.
Having divine power to dismantle every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive, subduing it to Christ's authority, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. With such an arsenal, we can repay evil with calm kindness and forthright witness, watching God win his victory in his way. Hmm. I think that is just so wise and important for us to remember, because we oftentimes think, oh, we're losing the cultural battle. That's not our battle.
Right.
Right. That yeah. is not our battle. Our battle is to bring about faithful worship and faithful right. lives in our churches and our families that we live within, and to live a life within our communities faithful to God, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, mm-hmm. even our enemies, as Jesus tells us, and to do that in such a way that the weapons of God which are divine, are those that are shown forth most, which is the word of God, that sword. That's what we want to be about. That's what we want the world to see. Oh man, they don't come back at us, man. Man, we have to show them that this is what we're about. We're about the goodness and kindness of God, and to show that mercy of God.
Right. Well, that is what the gospel is for those who understand and believe. We're saying, repent and believe and be freed from the penalty of your sin. And that's good news.
That's
what it's called, the gospel.
Yeah.
But for those who reject, it's going to threaten them. And so when we're in our churches, this is why I go back to where, you know, all of a sudden it became okay for people to start living together.
Mm-hmm.
When we capitulate on anything, we're going to end up capitulating on everything. So we can see churches that were capitulating on that. Oh, they're going to get married someday, so it's fine. They're exclusive. They're not sleeping around. They're just with each other.
Right.
Well, then they're going to capitulate on, well, yeah, the homosexuality is going to be in the Bible, but that's just for that time. That's not for now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when this, and why do a lot of churches capitulate? Because there's pressure from the outside. They don't want to be the ones who have the hate mail. They don't want to have the nightly news that talks about this church in this area that preaches that homosexuality is wrong. Because that's what it's coming to now. That you just stand up and say, here, let's read this section. Let's read Romans 1, which says that this is sin. And the world, because their worldview has changed, now it's, even their understanding of Christianity has changed. When people hear that today in a younger generation, what they say is, are you kidding me?
Mm-hmm.
No, come on, you can't really believe that. That's what people used to believe, but we're enlightened now. And there's this visceral hatred, really, against people who say that. And so now, while we shouldn't promote violence, we should never look to that. We should never say, we're going to go and burn down this wicked place. We're going to go destroy Las Vegas. So all the Christians in Las Vegas are like, oh, I guess we got to get out. You know, we shouldn't do that. We should never promote that. And Paul was not doing that. Paul was not saying, hey, let's go and destroy the silversmith's workshops that create these. No, he was saying, for Christians, these idols mean nothing. And so we say, you know, to people, look, you who once walked, this is what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, look, you used to do these things, but now you know better. You're Christians. Now walk in the ways of the Lord. And that can have, in a society, you know, actually the town I live in, right outside Chicago, the town right next door was known in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, I think in even into the 70s, it was known as the place to go for a good time.
Okay.
it had strip clubs and adult bookstores and other types of places.
That kind of good time, I see.
That was, the whole town was known for that.
Okay.
And they ended up in the 80s cleaning it up. They're like, they didn't want to be known for that anymore. And so they got rid of all of that. I think there's one establishment still there, but all the rest are gone. And this was known for decades to be like that. Well, when the town decided, we don't want this anymore, the economic impact on the people that owned those businesses was devastating.
Right. Yeah.
And so when in a society where Christianity comes in, for the places that rely on sinful activities, we don't need to throw stones through our windows or do anything against them. All we need to do is demonstrate the gospel by showing them love. But the impact on a society in that respect is going to be, for the good, good, and for the evil, not so good, as we're seeing here.
Yeah.
So it's incredible that the gospel in and of itself doesn't have to call for violence.
No, not at all.
to have that kind of an impact. And so as we, you know, this is a good thing that I'm that I'm describing, but in an area where that kind of impact is going to come, but it's the majority of the people are actually on the other side. We, in our churches, as you've been saying, are going to eventually see more and more antagonism.
Of some form, yeah.
But we cannot capitulate.
No.
And that's really my point.
Yeah.
You cannot capitulate because it's the gospel. You can't capitulate on the word of God.
Thanks, Rob, for those closing statements. Thank you, everyone, for listening. We appreciate you taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You can go to reformforum.org to find us there. We are a listener-supported podcast, so check out reformforum.org/donate. We do appreciate your support. And if you want to find out more about the congregations that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're looking for a good church in Chicagoland, you can go to chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next time we're going to learn that if you start one riot, you should start a second one.
Okay. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.